What a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread that was this year. Just the amount of worship, the amount of love, the care, the fellowship, and the instruction from God that was going on. I just thought it was a really great feast to celebrate and remember what Christ is doing in our lives, not just what he's done, but what he's doing, and yet what he's continuing to do. And so as we were talking yesterday in 2 Peter chapter 1, we were talking about how we go from the calling that God gave us to have faith in Jesus and the steps we take all the way to a life of love, and how we have to pass through and add on virtue and knowledge, and we have to have self-control and temperance, patience. And all of that is because life is set up in a way in the world in which we live to test your beliefs and your convictions. Do you know who you are in God? Do you know why you're alive? Do you understand what God desires of you and me? Because if we can continue to keep our focus on him and the basic questions of life, we will have a deeper understanding so that we don't get knocked off the track, that we stay on the path of righteousness that Jesus Christ laid out for us, and that we go in the way that he wants us to go. And our heart and our desire should be, how do I walk with Jesus Christ? How do I walk with him? So turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Let's start this message today in Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to read the byline for Rock Valley Christian Church, for Oakstone Christian Church, and for the 1412 Church when we turn to Revelation 14:12. So Revelation 14:12 says this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, I want us to notice this word patience, and we talked about this yesterday. This word patience is not like waiting. The word patience means that you continue on. It really is more appropriately put in today's English as perseverance or steadfastness. It means that the patience of the saints, here's what the saints keep doing, and they never swerve away from it. They never swerve away from keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, this is so important to understand because this is an identifying sign of the church and how the saints are being recognized here by God, that there is a desire to come to the Lord and a desire to walk with him. Now, this is going to be challenged in the world in which we live. In fact, we have never seen a lawless time, at least not that I know of in the Christian church, as much lawlessness as we see today. If you go back to the first century, second century, you look at teaching from the third century, fourth century, and on, what you find is there's a general understanding that the commandments of God are something important into life. But there is a decoupling that's going on between the faith in Jesus Christ and keeping the commandments of God. There's a decoupling, and I want you to know that God warned us through the Apostle Paul that the return of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 would not happen unless there was a falling away first, and that the man of lawlessness would be revealed, that there would be lawlessness. There would be a turning, as it says, from truth and from holiness to a different way of life. I want you to turn with me, actually, since I'm quoting it, we might as well just go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because it's warnings like this that Jesus gave us, like when we can read in Matthew 24 or Luke 21 about the times that come at the end of the age. And I don't know today as I stand before you where we are in terms of the end of the age and return of Christ. But I do know that this instruction has been around for nearly 2,000 years. And it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the warning that we receive is that walking according to God's way is going to be challenged. Going in the ways of God is going to be challenged. And there's this decoupling of God's commandments and knowing of Jesus. Now, I want us to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want us to see here much of what we spoke about yesterday. My little children, and this is 1 John 2 verse 1. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. All are being called to come to Christ. God calls all men everywhere to repent, to come to Christ. He says, don't think that God is slack concerning his promises in the book of Peter. He's not slack. He's just not willing that any would perish. He's saying he wishes all would come to repentance. And the call for us is to be constantly coming to repentance, but also calling others to say, know Jesus Christ. Know the fact that we have sinned and that we have a Savior in Christ the Lord who completely washes us from our sins and imputes to us righteousness that is his own. So that when the Father sees us, what does he see but the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us? See, this is the beautiful trade that God gives. Will you give up your sins for the righteousness of Christ? Because that is the elementary faith. That is the foundational faith. Will you give up your sins for the righteousness of Christ? Will you accept that he took your shame, your guilt? He took your sin that you could be set free to live a new life. That's what we were celebrating, this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread. That now having been set free from sin, we walk in newness of life with Christ. And so he says, now, verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, how do we know him? By keeping his commandments. Now, look, notice what it says in verse 4. Now, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I remember the first time I read this verse, I'm like, wow, what? How is that? How is it that if I say I know Jesus Christ, but I don't keep his commandments, I don't know him? And the thing is that we can know about Jesus, but it's not till we really dig in that we know Jesus. It's like getting to know anyone. You may know who that person is. You may know them by acquaintance, but how do you come to know them? And ultimately, what is the difference between knowing somebody and knowing somebody? Right? How is it that we make that distinction? We know who they are and we know the way that they are. And life is to be shared. God wants to share life with you and me. And so he says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Why did he say this? Why did Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Why did he say that this is the love of God, that we would keep his commandments? That ultimately the acquaintance of heart that God wants us to have, that our heart is acquainted with his heart. That from the things that we believe most deeply, we're acquainted with what he believes most deeply. And as we understand who he is, guess what happens? We change. We are transformed by the glory of the Lord. So what are we really doing here on earth? We are discovering who God is. We want to know who he is. We want to know God. God, who are you? How do you think? What do you reason? What's your will? What's your way? How do you think about these different situations? And the reality is this beautiful word of God that was given to us by men whose lives were laid down for it, whose blood was shed, who were put out to shame. People died to give us this book. It was amazing. We were talking yesterday. The Bible basically wasn't in the hands of the common man for centuries. Basically, the only way you had to know what God was saying was you had to go to church and somebody, the priest, had to tell you what the Bible said. And when men said, I want to get this Bible into the hands of everybody. I can't remember if it was Wycliffe or Tyndale. Scott, you might know, or Carolyn, because we talked about this in the past. But he said his desire was that the farmer in England would know his Bible as well as the Pope in Italy. That the farmer would know. And why is that so important? Because these are the words of life. And God wants us to read them and know them because they reveal who He is to us. He wrote down a letter of 31,000 verses to say, here's what I think. That should give us such an earnest desire and diligence to go into the Word and say, then what does it say? Because I want to know you. Not just what you say, but who you are. Who's the one that's authoring this book? And so he says, but whoever keeps his word, verse 5, notice this, truly the love of God is perfected in him. How many of you want the love of God perfected in you?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So if we want the love of God perfected in us, what does it say that we should be doing? Keeping his word, right? Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever sin? No. How does he want you to walk? Apart from sin. But see, here's what it says in verse 1 again. Now, my little children, these things I write to you so that you might not sin. Right? He wants us living in the Word, walking in the way. This is what we're committing to. This is what we're earnest about. How do I know you, Jesus? And we come not by knowing the rule, not by knowing the law. We come by knowing God, and it's faith in Him by which we're transformed. It's so important to understand this. We do not do it by might or strength. We cannot do it by flesh. In fact, did you know that in Romans 8:7, it says that the carnal mind, that which is in all of us, is at enmity with God and is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. In other words, the very thing that we're being commanded to do, we cannot do in our flesh. We can't overcome our lust. We can't overcome our fears. We can't overcome the things that bind us down. Freedom is found in Christ. Freedom is maintained in Christ. And we overcome by the one who overcame sin and death, Jesus Christ Himself, and walking with Him. So as we come to understand this, when we sin, he says, so that you might not sin. But if anyone sins, where do you go back to, fellas? Ladies, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, we can all be on this page together. But do you see the vision that God is saying? Here's my Son. I sent him to die for you. He died taking on him all your sins. Every one of you and everyone in the whole world and everyone who has existed in the whole world and everyone who will exist. In fact, things in heaven and things on earth to reconcile all things by his blood. And he then raised him up after he was dead for 3 days and three nights to raise him up to be at his right hand. And Jesus is there now making propitiation. In other words, he wants such an intimate relationship with you and me that his purpose, his divine work today is to be there to be our help, our high priest, our mediator, our advocate. He is the propitiation. He takes of his own blood. He takes of his own sacrifice for you and me because he wants us out of sin just like he has always been out of sin. See, Jesus Christ never did anything because he was selfish. Never trying to please his own flesh rather than pleasing his Father. Sure, there's joy in life with God. Yes, there's delightful things. Yes, there is rejoicing. In fact, Jesus said that you could ask and have what you asked for, that you would have joy, that you'd be filled with joy, and that your joy would remain. So if you're living a joyless Christian life, Let's come to the light side, not the dark side, the light side. Because where the light of Christ is, there is hope, even in trials, even in despair, even in things that aren't going well in our lives. We need Jesus. But now I want us to think about how there's this connection between the work that Jesus is trying to do in our lives and the work that he wants us to do. When we went through Peter, we said the whole goal is love. Love is what? The fulfilling of the law. Why? Because it does no harm to anybody else. It's always thinking outward. God first, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Neighbor as ourselves. It always is going to tend to that. All of our learning, all of our self-control, all of what we're coming to discover of the virtues of God should lead us that way. And there's a man in the scriptures who God so delighted in. He said, he's a man after my own heart. And he says in the book of Acts that he was chosen as a man after his own heart because he wanted to do the will of God. His heart was for God. He saw through the commandments and the instructions to the one who wrote the commandments and instructions. He became acquainted with his heart. And then what happened was he kept the commandments. Now, did he do it perfectly? No, he didn't. But when he sinned, what did he have? He had an advocate. See, David gave a lot of prophecies about Jesus Christ, right? He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. He was the one who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew what he was going to go through in the sufferings of the Christ and could be bring testimony to that. And he knew that when he sinned and Nathan came to him with the sin of Bathsheba, that he could go and receive forgiveness. And he prayed the prayer, Father, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak. He basically says, I judge myself. And that is what we do when we come to Christ. We're saying, I'm worthy of death. I believe that I am convicted of sin and I need life, salvation that comes through you, Jesus. And ultimately, our appreciation for Jesus and the salvation comes when we understand our need for that salvation. But then the next step is, how well do we know him? How acquainted are we today with the heart of God? Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's beautiful because what David penned here was his meditation into God's word so that he could understand who God is and be changed in the process. This is one of the deepest, most intimate things, and I want us to look at this. And I don't know how much we're going to go through Psalm 119 today. And I don't know if we'll go look at the law or not in different places. But what I want us to see, if we can come away with something here today, and if it's just this one thing, that God, who he is, his heart, his mind, his love for you and me, and what he's about is all contained in this word. And the more that we will take time to dig into it and to think about it and meditate on it to discover him, the more we will be changed. You want to transform your life? He says, how is the love perfected? By living by the word. But the word's got to be in there first. David got it. That's why David made the word of God, the law of God, his meditation. He wanted to discover God. And who better to find him than going into the word and saying, well, these were all the things he wrote. In all of these things must be the thinking of God. I can discover him through this. And so notice he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. I just want you to see David's whole attitude here right from the start. Seeking him with all your heart. It's so important to seek the Lord with all of our heart, to not hold back and to not make provision for seeking something else that would relegate him out of our lives. And ultimately, that is the commitment we make. That's why the first thing Jesus said is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have to die to ourselves. We need to see that We can't keep living the way we did before. We have to die to ourselves and give our whole to God, that we would be raised up in newness, just like we heard yesterday in the reading of Romans 6. Notice this. Who seek him with the whole heart. Notice, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Now, there's some words here that when we look at this chapter that we need to understand. The first one is the word law. Law comes from the Hebrew Torah. It basically means instruction. In our mind, we look at law as maybe rules. But think of this as the instruction that comes from God. It is the totality of what we read in this law, the things of this book. Now, in that, there are commandments. And a commandment is the charge of God. It basically is the directive. Right? So he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Right? That's a directive. It's a charge. It's what is commanded by the Lord. Then you have judgments. Judgments are dealing with the law and how it should be applied, in how you would take it and have a judgment, whether for an issue that arises, but basically how to deal with issues. I'll just put it that way. Because it's having to do with taking the law, and now what's the application of it? Now you have a judgment, right? So you have a law that the Lord says, you shall have no other gods. The judgment would then be that the application, or how you would judge that. Or, for instance, he says, don't steal, right? But he says, now if you steal a sheep, you got to restore it fourfold. That's a judgment. The judgment is the application. So remember when Nathan came to David about Bathsheba, and he told the story about the man who was rich and stole the one sheep from the one who loved it so dearly? David said what? He should be put to death, and he should restore fourfold. So you restore fourfold, four times. Why did David say that? He was executing judgment and justice. The judgment was he had to restore it four times. And then the righteousness, the justice was his life. Now, God's justice was a little different, right? He didn't take David's life, but he did take the child's life of David. And then you have statutes. And sometimes the same word used for statutes is also translated ordinances. And these are basically details, limits, and explanations. So you might have a commandment that covers certain things about a law, like you should not steal, or you should not murder, or you should not commit adultery. But then the statutes actually give you the details of that, or the limitations, or, well, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable. And so in the law, you find those statutes and ordinances, and then testimonies. Testimonies basically is the witness to truth. God gives testimonies of what is true and the way of truth. So in his law, he gives testimony that this is the right way. This is the way you should go. The word witness is also very special to Oak Stone Christian Church, because the oak stone was a testimony that those people had committed to God. It's the same word that we read here in testimonies that we read of God's testimony, is the one where Joshua set up the oak stone to be a sign and a witness that they had chosen God. So basically, think of it like the testimony that God gives in his own law to what is true and what is right. He bears witness and gives testimony. So again, law would cover all these things. The commandments are the charges, the directives. Judgments are how to deal with it when coming to the commandments and what the regulations are. The statutes and ordinances define further the commandments, and they give details about the law, and testimony is a witness to the truth. So these are the basic things, and it's important to understand, because David uses these words throughout the writing of Psalm 119. So now back to verse 9. Notice it. How can a young man cleanse his way? Man, is that a great question. How can a young man cleanse his way? What does he say? By taking heed according to your word. What did it say in 1 John 2? How is the love of God perfected in you? By taking heed according to the word, right? By keeping the word. Notice verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. My friends, there is no substitute for seeking God wholeheartedly. And when we make provisions and make compromises with our flesh and basically, God, we want you here, but not here. We say, God, we want to worship you. But then when we leave this place, not so much. You see, that's not wholehearted. Wholehearted would be, no, we worship when we're here. And when we leave, we're worshiping God. When we get out into our cars, when we drive home, when we are at our homes with our spouses or with our kids, when we're at our workplaces and in our neighborhoods, how's it coming out? We can seek God in all these ways because what we're going to find is the things that he wrote in his law and his commandments, judgments, statutes, ordinances, and testimonies is how to deal in all these situations. He's saying, here's my way. Walk in it. I want to show you how to live. Jesus Christ never violated this at all. And how are we supposed to live? We ought to walk as he walked, it says. John said, I write these things to you that you may not sin. He wants us to walk in his ways. What are we discovering? His heart. Now, again, is this the means to salvation for us? No, salvation is by faith. We only have one Savior because all have sinned and fall short of this teaching. And ultimately, what we need to see is there's a heart of God in here that he wants us to discover. Okay, so let's dig in further. He says here in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, O Yah. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. You get the sense of this love that David had for God and his passion to know him, to know what is from God's heart. And even his saying, verse 19, I'm a stranger, basically I'm a sojourner. He's like, I know this isn't my permanent place. So because I am a stranger, don't hide your commandments from me. Notice my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud and the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me. But your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. In other words, you're going to make my heart be able to keep your word. I will run the course of your commandments because you've caused me to know you. And you've caused me to see your way. And you've caused me to live something different. See, the word of God is a purifying, empowering effect upon our lives. It revives us. It lifts us up. It says, here's what you should be shooting for. Here's the hope. Here's the way. See, where this law falls so far short in being a tool of salvation because it cannot save, yet it shows us a way of living that actually does lead us to life. It shows us how to think and how to be. Hold your place here in Psalm 119 and turn with me over to the book of Leviticus chapter 19. I just want to grab a few verses here, maybe 5 to 10. In Leviticus chapter 19, I want you to see something here as we look at the law. And this is not looking even at the commandments, but it's some of the statutes and the teachings that are here in the law in Leviticus chapter 19. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. It says in Leviticus 19:9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. Why not, God? You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh, your God. So here's the picture. You have fields. You plowed the land, you planted seed, you nurtured, now it's harvest time. And he's saying, don't do it. He says in various places, don't harvest the corners of your field. When going through the harvest with your grapes, there's always those bunches that aren't quite ready. God says, take all the ones that you want, but don't go back for the little ones and don't go back for the ones that weren't quite ready. Just leave them there. He says in another place, when you're gathering up bundles to harvest and you leave one, he said, just leave it. Don't go back. Just assume that's for the poor. And God says, I'm going to watch that you just leave it there. And I'm going to bless you because you were thinking of the poor. Now, how many of you have fields and vineyards today? So this law doesn't apply at all, right? I guess we have no obligation. Next law? Or is there something more that we should be discovering about this law? What is on God's heart and mind for us to understand? Is he a God that just says, no, that's all, that's mine, man? Is he just thinking, I grab it all to myself? Is that the way God treats us? Is that the way God thinks about the use of resources and the things he produces and the things he grows? Why does he want us to leave stuff behind for the poor? What do you think he wants us to understand about this? Raise your hand. Yes. That's what he wants. He wants the yes, Todd. It's not ours to begin with. Yes. We're equal in his eyes, right? Leaving something. Do you have your hand up? Because he's a giver. He wants us to give. Yes. He wants us to love our brother in every way. And what was that? And everyone else around us. Yes. He's looking for maturity. Yes. He's a provider. He's the one who gives the increase, right? Planting, watering, who makes the miracle happen? We get so used to the miracle happening. It's a miracle every time something grows. Yes. What we do unto the least of those, we do unto him. It's a part of love, right? Absolutely. Anybody else? All right. So we got maybe about, 8 to 10 points? Looking at a couple verses. Did we discover anything about God's heart by reading those two verses? Are we thinking a little more deeply about the way now we live? Because now that we understand the principle of the law and what God is really teaching us in his commandments, judgments, statutes, and testimonies, now we have something to hold on. God's a giver. This is love. I need to think about other people. You see, it's very easy when you're going through your field to think about, hey, I need to collect everything that I've gotten. It's mine. No, God's saying, no. When you go, this is yours. I gave it to you, but I want you to leave things for the poor. I want them to be able to glean. I want them to be able to come and gather. But now, what is this thinking toward the poor? What do they have to do to receive? They have to actually work. They actually have to go to the corners. They have to go to the vineyard. They actually have to do that. Do you think there's a reason why God said, gather everything up and then just start distributing it yourself? Now, I'm saying there is times, and there are many times, where we need to be going out and giving to the poor who can't even come out. We should be looking for opportunities in our lives to take care of people who can't take care of themselves. But can we also acknowledge that in society where there is no dignity in the obtaining of the free gift, that there can also be an entitlement mentality? God actually accounted for it in his law. He said, leave the corners of your field. Don't harvest that. Don't go back over to the boughs and branches. Why? Leave it for the poor. Even the bundle that you harvested but fell off your wagon or whatever you're doing and haul it away. He said, just leave it there. Because the poor can come and get it. It's an availability. And ultimately, the work that is done is a good thing. One of the most beautiful examples of how this works. Remember Ruth and Boaz? One of the greatest romances of all time, ladies. Get your men to read it to you. That's what I would say. Men, man up. It's time for Ruth. You got to go there. Get into Ruth. So Boaz, he sees Ruth out there and he hears about her dedication, right? He sees her dedication to Naomi. Hears about it. Now he's like, okay, I'm going to take care of this one because she's been taking care of a lady who's been widowed, who lost her husband and her sons. So what's he say? Leave a little extra. Let a little fall off. She comes back with this huge thing. Like Naomi's like, how did you get all that grain? Working in Boaz's field. And Naomi knew right away this was a good sign. He was giving her favor right away. But it's such a cool thing to see how that turned out for what? A relationship that took place, a generosity that came, the acknowledgement of the service of one became a service to another, and they became people in the line of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, Ruth is mentioned in the book of Matthew, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Her name is mentioned because of who she was and her dedication. She said, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou leadest and lodge, I will be. Your people will be my people now. Your God, basically, will be my God. Man, what a beautiful testimony to a beautiful woman, Ruth. And all of this working together, Boaz was thinking in the right ways. All right, let's go to the next verse. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. What are you learning about God in this verse? Raise your hands. Yes. He's interested in relationship. Yes, absolutely. Honesty and truth. How do you have a good relationship without honesty and truth? Difficult, isn't it? Yep. Right? Excellent point, Todd. So God has already been providing so that you wouldn't need to steal from somebody else. If you're impoverished, he already says, I'm leaving you corners. I'm leaving you boughs and branches. You can glean over that another time because I've already provided for you an honest means of gathering rather than having to steal. Excellent point. Yes. Did I see another hand? Yes.
Stealing and dealing falsely.
Yes. So stealing, dealing falsely, lying to one another, it's the opposite of love, right? If you actually cared about the person, you wouldn't be looking to take advantage of them, right? So it kind of gets back to Britt's point. If you're stealing from somebody, what are you saying? I'm not interested in relationship. I'm willing to damage this relationship. I'm willing to make it in a very terrible place because I don't care about you. I just want your stuff, right? Which is so contrary to who? God. God's like, I'll give all my stuff up if I can have a relationship with you. Because what did Jesus not leave behind? For us, he gave it all up for us. So when you see one with all the treasures in the world saying, what I really value most is relationship with you, you get to see what God values. If you can see what God values, then what? We can see what we should value. All of this changes our heart. It all works on something deeper and saying, wait, is stuff more important than people? Is stuff more important than relationship? Is getting that accomplished worth walking past? Remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan? Guys, the man is on a road trip. Basically, robbers take him down. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him up. He's half dead. Leave him to die. Along comes a priest. He's got to keep going. Why? He's busy. He doesn't have time for that. He's got his own priestly business. Levite comes along, passes him by. Jesus chose two people, priests and Levites, which are from the tribe, priests from Levite. They're supposed to be the ministers for God, right? This is basically the portion that God gave them. They're walking past. And you see, it's so easy for us to be on our own schedule, on our own time, doing our own will, not realizing God's saying, but my will's right there. It's in the man he's dying. And here comes a Samaritan, one who is lowly and looked down upon by those who had the law and those who were keeping it, by the priest and the Levite. They would look at Samaritans as terrible. And here the Samaritan looks and sees, and what does he do? He gets off his ride, he stops his journey, he goes over to the man, assesses the situation, he takes linen and things that he has, he anoints the wounds, he bandages him up, he works to get him put back together, to get him on his own ride, right? So that he can then give the man his ride to get him to an inn where he then pays for the room and then says, I'll pay more if it takes more when I come back. So he leaves him in care with finances to take care of the man. He gave him his ride. He stopped his journey. He gave him his money. He gave him the bandages. He gave him the oil. He gave him his time. He gave up his life. This is the way God thinks. Why don't we steal? Because it doesn't match what God thinks. Why don't we lie to one another? It just doesn't match. We don't steal. We don't lie. What do we do? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work that he may have something to give. Ephesians chapter 4, 29. To give something to someone else. The whole cause of this goes right back to what Todd was saying. The previous verse. You should be working your land so that you have enough for yourself and for somebody else. The principle is generosity. The principle is giving. So we should be seeing who gives more, not who takes. The world thinks the more I get, the better off I am. God said, no, the more you give, the better off. Ask for God's blessing. Sure that you may enjoy it, but boy, how can you make that abound out more in giving more, spreading the gospel, feeding the poor, making sure that you're doing things with your money that build up and be positive and bring about the love of Christ into the lives of others. There are so many ways. God created a world where he said, the poor will always be with you. You're not going to solve this problem, guys. Your politics won't solve this problem. You're going to have the poor with you. You're going to have the sick with you. You're going to have infirmed with you. What is God wanting to see? Where is our heart of love? Are we seeing in our lives that what God is saying is, no, I need you to give up some of what's yours to give to somebody else. Don't steal from them what I'm trying to give. And how is God trying to give? Through the Good Samaritan, that's you. You're the gift. You're the fragrance of Christ. You're the one who is to be laying down your life when you see someone in need. And ultimately, if we have hardened our hearts because of lawlessness that is in the world, we need to turn back the tide and say, I don't care about the lawless, and I don't care what it costs, because ultimately, my will to be done is not here, but God's will in my life. And should it cost me my life, which it does, even as a living sacrifice, I'm good with it. See, the fear of death holds us what? In captive all of our lifetimes, it says in the book of Hebrews, because we won't commit to God's way. There is no other way. Do we see? There is no other love. There is no other path. All other paths lead to selfishness. There is one way of the Lord. Jesus said, wide is the way. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be that go that way. So right away we should say, stop comparing myself to those that are in the world. Stop thinking that life is about serving me. He says, but narrow is the way. Confined is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. You were called to find it. You were called to find it. And that's what David knew. And that's why David says, I'm going to search for you with all my heart. I'm going after this. Why did God love David's heart so much? Because David said, I'm going for it. I want to know the way you think, the way you believe, the way you live, God, because I want to do the same things that you're doing. And yes, he fell short. And I think that God wanted us to see that, that a man could go after him with all his heart and still fall, but God would bring him right back. And God promised, you will be. Who is there in the lineage
Do you know that David and Bathsheba, their sin is so blatant and open to us, right? The shame of their sexual immorality. You get to the book of Matthew, what do you find? Oh, wait, there's David and there's Bathsheba. She was in the lineage of Christ. Can God heal? Can God restore? Because His nature is love. And that's why we're not here to condemn. We're here to love. We are here to give, to build up, to serve. Wherever we came from as a Christian culture, to get to the point where we're critical of everybody else, can we just set that down and say, it's not for me to judge what everybody else is doing. It's for me to judge what I am doing. And I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. Yes, I'm going to walk in His ways. I'm going to keep His commandments. But that will always translate out to being honest, honorable, showing integrity, and looking to provide as I can. And as you can, and as we can, and as a church, we should be bonding together in this love to understand that we are working together for how to serve. This is the heart of God. And it comes when we look into His law and we discover, God, Your heart is so big. You are so huge. We have to put our eyes on Him. Jesus said, be you therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be you therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. If we don't have that as the target in our life, as the goal of our pursuit, then everything else here is just vain. It's just a waste. Because it's not about us keeping a rule or us having a practice that is in any way void of justice, mercy, faith, love, hope, goodness, generosity. The character of God is honest, it's pure, it's loyal. And what He says in His word and in His law is all these things that He wants to be fruiting in our lives all the time. God is looking for a people passionate for Him. God is looking for a people that say, yes, this is where I will not be swerving in my life. Here is the patience, the steadfastness of the saints to walk in the straight and narrow way of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my champion. He did no sin. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, I also will put down the flesh to walk in His ways. Galatians 5 says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And He said, you can't do them both. You're either going to walk in the Spirit or you're going to be walking in the flesh. But here's the hope. Walk in the Spirit if you want to overcome the flesh. Walk with Jesus Christ. If you're walking in love, you're not walking in selfishness. Walk in love. He says, purpose your heart. This is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep doing this, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do we see Him in His word? Do we see Him in His law? We ran through 3 verses of the law. There's so much more. There's so much waiting. There's so much for you to discover. Let's seek Him.